4, we'll begin with verse 8, that I wanted to share with you that this has been a remarkable week for me. I have thoroughly enjoyed every single night. But I want to be quite honest with you. When Don called me, like I said, I got apprehensive just right off the bat, thinking, Don, I don't want to mess this up. I want it to be right. And I prayed about it, and Don assured me that you all had prayed too before the meeting. And so the Lord led me to realize that the only hindrance that could hinder this would be the flesh. And we addressed that on Monday night, that battle between the flesh and the spirit. Well, that helped me. I don't know whether it helped you, but it helped me anyway. And I see my need to rely upon the Spirit of God and the Word of God to encourage me, so forth. Well, on Tuesday night, the Lord led us into the effectual call. And I understood that I have been called of God, and it was an effectual call. I was called unto salvation, but I was also called unto sanctification. I was set apart for the very work of God. And I thought, that's actively what we're doing. And again, I was encouraged. Wednesday night, we looked at the admonition that we have from the Word of God that I needed to stir up the gift of God that was in me.
Amen.
And I come to realize that God had already gifted me. I needed to stir that gift up. He totally depended upon Him. And again, that was an encouragement. Then last night, we talked about the criteria for a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we aspire to do and to be that. And so we come to the final night tonight, and tonight we're going to be learning about, I have learned to be content with my life in Christ.
Amen.
And we're going to be looking at that tonight. And I'm just overwhelmed when I reflect on my circumstances, my situation, and the world situation. And when I look at all of it, I just have to say, I'm blessed.
Amen.
God is faithful. God is able. And so, again, I don't know whether you've experienced revival, but I have. And it could be that the revival won't stop by any means. We're just going to change our locations. Monday we'll be over the Morrisport Baptist Church, but you pray for that meeting as well. So let's look tonight at Philippians chapter 4. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your calling upon my life. Thank you for calling me unto salvation, calling me into the ministry. Thank you, dear God, that you've allowed me the privilege to share the Word of God the entirety of this week. It's been my joy. It's been my pleasure. And Lord, I thank you for the generosity of the Lily Valley Baptist Church. I thank you, dear God, that we are closer now than we've ever been before, and we love one another, we support one another, we care for one another, and help us, dear Lord, as we look into your Word tonight, that you would just encourage us even further, that we would be better equipped to do the work of God, by the power of God, for the glory of God, for it's in Christ's name we pray, and amen. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. Philippi was established on his second missionary journey. Remember, upon him arriving there, he went down to a ladies' prayer meeting, and initiated contact with them. And then Lydia was miraculously saved because the Lord opened her heart, and she was receptive to the truth of the Word of God. And then the young lady that was taken in the spirit of divination, she was saved. And consequently, that's when trouble began to arise then, because they couldn't capitalize on the fact that she was demonically possessed, because she was no longer demonically possessed. She was possessed with the Spirit of God. And so then the magistrates took him and incarcerated him. And you understand that the Philippian jailer was saved and his family. And it was just as he reflects back on that, now he's writing back to that church. He's wanting to be an encouragement to that church. And I think in the verses we're going to look at, has been such a vital help to me. And I pray it'll be a help to you too. Sometimes we get trouble. Sometimes we're concerned about what might be on the horizon. We're not quite sure what's going on. But we know who holds the horizon. We know who holds tomorrow. And it's our loving Heavenly Father. He says, finally, brethren, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things that are true, whatsoever things that are honest, whatsoever things that are just, whatsoever things that are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and you could really say, since there is virtue, because there is, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So we're talking about being content. And a little bit later on, when we get to verse 11, we know the Apostle Paul said he'd learned to be content. Actually, I can see that in my life to a certain degree. Some days more so than others, that's for sure. And it's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? But it's something that we must learn. And how are we going to achieve that goal to learn to be content? First of all, I need to be content in my mind. I've got to have... Sometimes, I told you about the meditation thing and the discourse that I went through last night concerning the heart disease, and they told me that I needed to meditate and so forth. I did see an advantage point to that. I did. Once I began to meditate upon the Word of God, the power of God, and the truth of God, it did energize me. It did. And do you know why? My mind needed a break. And by meditating and focusing entirely upon, I just used that one verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it became all consuming. And the next thing you know, Don, I was totally relaxed. Then I felt a burst of energy too as well. So our mind is vitally important to our spiritual growth and development and our sense of well-being and us being equipped to be in the ministry. We must be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, so the believer's thought life will influence not only our attitude, but our values, what we think is important, which will impact the contentment in our mind. In Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, it says it well. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." And that's what we're talking about, focusing upon God, reflection upon God, on His Word, meditation of the Word, because He trusteth in thee. Because our confidence begins to grow, because our faith begins to grow, because so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As our faith is increased, we're more focused upon God's ability and less upon our inability. Trust ye in the Lord forever. I mean, that just needs to be a purpose of life. That's who I am. Not what I do, but who I am. I want to trust the Lord forever. For the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. We're going to learn tonight in tonight's text, when we get down to verse 13, I can do what? All things through Christ which strengthens me. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, give us some guidelines here in verse 8 in our thought life that will bring contentment to our mind. So we want to focus on that for just a minute, okay? It says here that the believer is commanded to think upon whatsoever things that are true. Jesus Christ said He was the personification of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So we are to focus, our mind needs to be focused upon what is true. Most of what you hear on the news is not true. Most of what you hear in the grocery store is not true. Most of the things that you see on Facebook is not true. But I'll guarantee you the Word of God is true.
Amen.
And so that it true, which is the Word of God, the only source of truth. A real clear source of truth. Psalm 12 and verse 6. I want to read that, but before I read that, I want to remind you that this is not just a book. This is God's book. This is not just a word. This is God's word. And it's God-breathed. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is God-breathed. And God, He inspired men of old. He inspired that God is the author. The 40 men were writers, but God is the author. It's not their word, it's God's word. It's not their message, it's God's message. It's not what they think, it's what God says. With that in mind, I believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures, but I go beyond that. I believe that the Bible teaches in the preservation of the Scriptures. And I don't believe that our respective translations that was inspired again. I just believe this: God inspired it, and then He took care of what He inspired. He preserved it. And in Psalm 12 and verse 6, He said this: "The words of the Lord are pure words." And that's why you need to think on these things. "So whatsoever things that are true," these are true, these are God's words, "as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times." Then it says this about God in relation to His Word: "Thou shalt keep them." That means guard them, protect them. What have we been talking about all week? He admonished us to do the same thing. If we would abide in the Word and abide in His commandments, and in reality, in the Greek, that means to guard His commandments. We talked about contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. That's the same thing. So it says here, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation." For how long? Forever. Forever and ever and ever. We need to understand this concept that the Word of God is as eternal as God Himself. There's never been a time when it's not. There'll never be a time when it's that it won't be. It will not one jot or tittle pass away. Not any of it. Because it's preserved by the very power of God. The Lord, when He prayed His most intimate prayer to His Heavenly Father in John chapter 17, He had us on His mind. I tell you what, it's a wonderful thing. And I want to just pause right now and tell you, just give you a quick update concerning my wife. She's doing much better after that, putting that port in. She's doing a little better every day. And she had to go get her hair done today, so she had to get dressed. That was a bit of a challenge, but we went over and we got that taken care of. And then her greatest highlight of the day was we went by and seen our great-grandson. And I tell you what, she could leap tall buildings in a single bound upon returning back to the house. But she is doing better, and she wanted me to share with you, and I want to do it from the bottom of my heart, to express the gratitude and appreciation that she has for your prayers for us. We appreciate that so much. I never take that lightly. So, and that's important to me. But even more important than that to me is that my Lord prays for me. And here in John chapter 17, He was praying for us. And here's what it says in John 17:17: "Sanctify," and we know what that means, don't we? "Set them apart, sanctify them through Thy truth." How are we set apart? By the truth. Thy Word is truth. And that's a challenge sometimes today, isn't it? Well, what's true about all of the things it's said and all of the things? You know, they've been caught up in so many lies. I mean, what is truth? Let me tell you what truth is. Thy Word is truth. Amen. So whatsoever things that are true, that ought to be our focus. And in doing so, the Word of God, that's going to make you free, which will bring contentment to your mind. Sometimes I think we just get too much on our mind. We honestly do. Sometimes I question my mind. My wife and I, we both have this problem. We'll go into our room and forget why we ever went there. You know, we do all of those things. And I'm wondering, is this a physiological problem? And I think sometimes it's just that we got too much on our mind. And I think back whenever I was growing up and everything, and I would not say those days were characterized as easy days, but I didn't have it hard. But my dad had it hard when he grew up. Mm-hmm. Do you understand where I'm coming from? He was 9 years old when his dad died. There was no Social Security. They had to bust him up. And then finally, Grandma decided they'd get him together and they'd do the best they could. And she canned for people and done whatever they could do. But he learned how to work at a very young age. But all I'm saying is, but even though that was a hard time, you would characterize that as a hard time, but it was a simpler time too as well.
Right. Amen.
We didn't have all of the things that's flooded into our mind and all of the concerns and so forth. Life was simpler. It wasn't easy, but it was simpler. Sometimes I think we need to go back and simplify our lives, cut loose some of this baggage, get some of this thing off of our mind and put the right things in our mind, and then we will experience contentment and the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so when we focus upon the Word of God, that's going to bring contentment to our mind. And it will, the Word of God will also make a believer, it will make you free. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's what has been our primary focus all week, is focusing on the truth and praying that truth would liberate us, that would release us. And we'd understand that truly greater is He that is within you than he that is within the world. And we no longer become intimidated, but we can be liberated as well. Because the Word of God will liberate your mind. I believe right now we stand in jeopardy. We are losing a lot of our liberties every single day. We certainly don't want to lose the liberty of our mind, do we? And Psalm 119, verse 45, I love this verse. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. That's what's going to set us free there as well. And then the Spirit of God, He will guide you into what is true. I mentioned this verse last night. Let me say it again, John 16, 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll guide you into all truth. Now we know what truth is. Truth is the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit of God will illuminate you and help you to have an understanding and insight in the Word of God and how to make that applicable to your life. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He'll show you things to come. If we're concerned about what's on the horizon, wouldn't it be good to have somebody to show what's coming? That brings contentment to me. When I see that we serve an eternal God, a God that's in control of everything, a God that called me, a God that gave me eternal life, and a God that predestinated my destiny to glory. I mean, I know that. Been predestined unto glory. How does that accomplish? By the grace of God. Amen. By the grace of God. So, whatsoever things that are true, think on these things. And that will contribute to the contentment in your mind. The believer is commanded to think upon whatsoever things that are honest. In the Greek, that means honorable. Things that are honorable. Grave. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us this. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. We've been talking about that. We learned last night that he, under the direction of the Spirit of God, told Timothy that he preach and teach doctrine, that he might deliver himself and those that hear him. And so here tonight we see that the aged men, they speak those things that become sound doctrine, that the aged men might be sober. We learn there too. The word sober means to be disciplined. It means to have discretion. Grave, there's the honesty. Temperate, there's the control, so that the flesh is not dominant in your life, but you're relying upon the Spirit of God through the new man. Sound in the faith. Well, that's important. Stability, isn't it? Based upon the Word of God. In charity, the agape love of God. Hope maketh not ashamed, but the love of God is shed abroad on our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given unto us. We have that accessible to us, the agape love of God. And in patience. And God has designed the tribulation that you're experiencing right this moment, because tribulation does work patience. And everything that comes our way is by the hand of God, and it's for our good and His glory, whether it feels like it's good or not. It is, because God is the one that's in control. The believer is commanded to think upon whatsoever things that are just. This word just, in this particular verse, it means righteous, but it's not talking about imputed righteousness, it's talking about practical righteousness, equitable righteousness. And what that is, that's the Holy Ghost of God working through you. And you've been ordained unto good works. These are not good works that you produce. This is works that God produces through you. And you need to understand that you are blessed and privileged to be a vessel of God. And we're filled with God, equipped by God, enabled by God, that what we do would bring glory to God. The believer is commanded to think upon whatsoever things that are pure. My gracious, we need to do that, don't we? Because we're bombarded with the things that are an abomination before the Lord. That means to be clean, innocent, modest, and chaste. It seems like a day gone by, doesn't it? But that's what we need to be thinking upon. The believer is commanded to think upon whatsoever things that are lovely. And that means friendly and acceptable. And that's... Do you remember when we talked about the Apostle Paul awaiting the executioner block? And then when he was thinking about Timothy, and he was thinking about his mother and his grandmother, and he was reflecting upon all of those things. Those are things that he characterized as lovely. Those things that were friendly and acceptable. And he was in a very hostile environment. We live in a hostile environment. But we don't need to allow that environment to come inside of us, because we can focus upon things that are lovely and pure and true and honest. The believer is commanded to think upon whatsoever things that are of a good report. That means well spoken. So as we characterize all of this, he put this in play that would enhance our ability to have contentment of our mind. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, if, and in the Greek that would read since, if or since you've been risen with Christ, and we have been risen with Christ, haven't we?
Amen.
Our sins was imputed unto Him, His righteousness imputed unto us. When He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. But when He arose, we arose victorious over sin, death, and the grave. So since we've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. We ought to be thinking more of our heavenly destiny, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. That will help you to prioritize your life to where that you won't let things slip that ought to be a priority, and that would honor God in all that you say and do. So as we looked at it in verse 8, now let's go into verse 9. He's writing to the church at Philippi. Those things which ye have both learned, and they had learned, they'd learned quite a bit, and we're learning, aren't we? And received and heard and seen in me. He said, I want you to remember the things that you've learned by the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, your personal study life, and the Spirit of God giving you understanding. And he goes further and he says, not only have I taught you the Word of God, but you've seen it exemplified in my life. And I mean, when he's talking about living by faith, he really lived by faith. When he's talking about walking by faith and not by sight, we can see, documented in the Word of God, where that he practiced what he preached. Do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So he's encouraging them. Content in the God of peace. Boy, that's important. Sometimes we let that slip away, don't we? Especially when we're overwhelmed with the situation, we feel like, oh no, I'm losing control. Reality is, you never had to start with. All you've lost is the illusion of control. God's the one that's in control. And if we'll think on that, we will have peace of God right in the midst of this catastrophe. So again, the Philippians were to follow the truth of God proclaimed by the power of the Holy Ghost, along with the example of that truth being lived before them in the Apostle Paul. So Paul was instrumental in helping them. Paul was instrumental in encouraging them. And God had called him to do that very thing. That's what my goal for this week is, that we'd be an encouragement, we'd be a help, we would experience a revival from within. But let me just tell you, let me remind you, the members of the Lily Valley Baptist Church, how very blessed you are. You know why? Because God seemed fit to give you a pastor. And God's not only give you a pastor, He's give you a good pastor, a faithful pastor. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." Do you have that advantage here? Sure do. "Whose faith following, considering the end of their conversation." So this is not like the Philippian church. They had an advantage point that we don't have. They had the Apostle Paul. You got Don B. Both are called of God. Both are anointed of God. They're preaching the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God. It's not about... And Paul even makes that clear. Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Who's Cephas? It's God. And it's His Word. And it's His Spirit. And He has placed them in a position of authority to watch over the flock and to care for the flock. And there needs to be a regained appreciation for the true men of God. Because we have so many people on television and other places that are exploiting that position to gain an advantage point for themselves. And Paul never did any of that. So, with that in mind, the peace of God... Do you remember what it said back in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6? "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving you let your requests be made known unto God." Then what it said? "And the peace of God that what? Guards what? Your heart and what else? Your mind through Christ Jesus." So I am content with the peace of God because the peace of God is what brings contentment to my mind because I can rest assuredly, and He is able to deliver me in all of my troubles, in all of my concerns, in all of my frustrations. He's the answer. And Jesus Christ is not only the personification of truth, He's the personification of peace as well. He said to His disciples, which is a message to us in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you." And they were concerned, weren't they? Remember, Peter wanted to go. And the whole, you know, they were concerned about this. This was a transitional time in their life. My daughter-in-law was talking to me today about how my son was so much like me, and it was all bad. You know, it was all the bad. How that he just doesn't like to be out of his comfort zone. And he ended up in vacation up at Boston, and so happened he had to drive a rental car in Boston, and it was just about more than he could bear. And he done remarkable compared to what I'm doing. It's a challenge for me just to get back over the mountain. But anyway, we talk about that comfort zone, don't we? Well, wherever God is, He's with us. And that peace of God, it's there. It's real. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We learned last night, God has not given us the spirit of fear, has He? But of love and of sound mind, right? I am content for the God of peace because He won't leave me. He won't forsake me. I mean, I know that. You remember we reminded you in 2 Timothy, I think it was, chapter 4, verse 16, where the Paul said, "All men have forsook me, but the Lord's with me." And the Lord's with us too as well. We can count on that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. "Let your conversation, that your behavior, your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." One thing that helps me to be content with such things that I have way more than all that I have. And I reminded you of that Medicare commercial that gets on my last nerve. Where that they say, "I want all I got coming." Well, I'm glad I don't get all that I got coming. But I've gotten mercy and grace from our God. Be content with such things as you have. Don't forget to thank God. We want the peace of God, don't we? But it says that we shouldn't worry about anything, but with thanksgiving let our requests be made known to God. Before we give God our wish list, let's thank Him for what He's already done, what He is doing, and what He's about to do.
Amen.
"For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Can we mark that down?
Yeah.
We sure can. We can believe that. "So that we may boldly, with confidence, say, the Lord is my helper." Wow. Talk about something to meditate on. You can lay down right now And some of you might just lay down on the bench right now. The Lord is my helper. I'll not fear what man will do unto me. Because even our government is using intimidation to try to bring fear so that they, with that fear, it will bring control. Well, I'll guarantee you, too, our government's in the same place that we used to be in, too, as well. They only have the illusion of control. Do you know who sets up people and you know who brings people down? God's the one that does that. God is the one. So, with having this contentment of the God of peace, I can also have contentment. And this has been a challenge for me, and it's been difficult for me. But content in my circumstances. In my present circumstances. You know, Paul was grateful, and he was writing to the Philippian church. There in verse 10, let's just read that. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful or concerned, but ye lacked opportunity. You see, they were concerned the whole time, Brother Don. Sometimes they had it to give, sometimes they could help, sometimes they couldn't, but they was concerned one way or the other. And he was appreciative for that too as well. And Paul gives us a great example here as while he was in those circumstances, he learned contentment. That's what the next verse is going to say. I've learned to be contentment. Well, if you've got everything handed to you with a silver spoon, you're never going to learn contentment. And that's what's wrong with some of our kids today. They've just been given entirely too much entitlement. Now those entitled kids have become adults, and now they're lining up for their entitlement again, and they're expecting somebody to pay for it. I don't want to get off in the flesh. I know what we're doing, but I do want to let you know, share some of my frustration. My grandson, he went to college. He's still in college. He's in his senior year of college. He has worked day and night, literally, saved his money and paid his way through, and now the government's just going to turn around and just give it to the kids that didn't do nothing. That frustrates me. But I still know God's in charge. I just wanted to share that with you so that you don't think, well, Doug, he's some kind of person that doesn't know what the real world's about. Yeah, I live in the real world. And I struggle in the real world. But I've learned this, to be content in my circumstances. And even back to my grandson for just a brief moment. Do you not think that God designed that to build character in his life and responsibility so that when he does get a job, he'll keep that job because he's able to make a contribution toward that workforce? Sure. And so God's principles and precepts, they're always honorable. Let me tell you, that's just one of my pet peeves. If you don't work, you don't eat. And I think it's important to understand those things. So, but be that as it may, as we understand that, he was understanding. Because God, he knew that they had him in his heart. And he knew, but they could not help at that particular time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to what he hath not. Your mindset is what's prevalent. It's not what you have the means to give. It's your mindset, that generosity. That's what God's looking for. And that's what Paul says. And so that he is content in his circumstances. And it was brought contentment to him to know that they had a genuine concern for him. Now, Brother Don, we have concern for a lot of people, don't we? We do. But we don't have the resources just to turn the bank over to every person, do we? We can't do it. But a willing mind, that's important, isn't it? It's important. We'd be properly motivated. Then we come to verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The older I get, this seems to be a little bit more attainable. Because every once in a while I do the math, and I know my shelf life is soon arriving. And also, all the things that I wanted to accumulate, it takes maintenance. to keep them up and all of that. Well, I've learned that I can be content with a whole lot less. Mm-hmm. And that's what Paul is saying here. He didn't actually hit them up for money. Because, first of all, he knew they didn't have to give at that time. Paul didn't beg God's people to help him in his work. He was confident in the provision of the Lord. And so, I want to give you an example. I'll do it as quickly as I can, but I want to read just a passage of Scripture, and it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm again reading verse 1. Because you remember on that second missionary journey, he went to Philippi, right? And in reality, he kind of got run out of town, didn't he? And then he comes to Thessalonica. He goes into the synagogue for 3 weeks, doesn't he? And then he gets run out of the synagogue. And then he gets run out of Thessalonica, too, not too long after that. So he was just there a brief period of time, but he established the church there. He come from a situation where he ended up getting beaten and thrown in jail, and unjustly so. And again, that's another thing of spiritual maturity is the fact that he knew God had that in well in hand. It was in control. It was in accordance to his will. The Philippian jailer was saved. His household was saved. And God's word was produced. A church was planted there too as well. Then he leaves from there and goes to Thessalonica. Let's read about it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. It was not empty. It was not without consequence. It was by the divine providence of God. And this revival is not in vain. It's not empty. It's performing a purpose of God. Even after that we had suffered before, and you would think that would cause him to be a little more intimidated. I think about the time that he was in Lystra, right? And they celebrated him as a god. The next minute, you know, they were stoning him. And then they threw him out of town, and supposedly that he was dead. What did he do? He went right back into Lystra, didn't he? And there, that's the kind of resilience that God's calling us to do. And we're shamefully entreated, as you know, in Philippi, we were bold in our gospel to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. He had the same thing. It was those Jews that opposed him there as well. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Paul said, I've got an honest heart. But we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Mike, have you ever thought about that? God has entrusted us with sharing the gospel. Don, we share the gospel. I mean, that's not something we take lightly. So we speak not. I mean, we are accountable unto God for what is said. We speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. We want to please God. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor the cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. I don't have to worry about the flattering words. I don't have any flattering words, so there's no danger of me doing that. But Paul, he was a very educated man, couldn't he? He could have overwhelmed them. He didn't. He spoke the truth of the word of God by the power of God. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, yet of others, that we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, having apostolic authority and so forth. He could have actually insisted on them helping him financially, but he didn't do that. We go on, he says, here was my primary motivation. I wanted to help you. I wanted to be a blessing. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. What was his primary motivation? He wanted to please God, but he loved them people. And he wanted to help them. For ye remember, and he's asking them to remember back, remember how it went down, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day. And that would night and day would include his study time, his prayer time, but also he was making tents, too. He worked bivocational. Because I would not be chargeable to any of you that we preach unto you the gospel of God. So do you understand? That was difficult times, wasn't it? He learned to be a contentment. He learned to be appreciative there as well. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." If our nation could grasp that concept, godliness with contentment is great gain. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out, but having food and raiment, let us therewith to be content." I've never seen such uprising. And I was, whenever that I graduated from high school, I went to Toledo, Ohio, to meat cutting school, and I was there for a couple months, and I stayed in the YMCA. And that's when Martin Luther King and all of the civil rights ordeal was going on. And they had a curfew in the city at that particular time. And you could go up on the YMCA up on the roof, and that little place up where you could go, and you could kind of overlook the city. And 9 o'clock was their curfew. At 9 o'clock, you could hear a pin drop. And then the sirens would start. They were setting buildings on fire and then throwing rocks at the firemen and so forth. It was in turmoil. But that has had pales by comparison to what's going on today. Listen, let me just tell you, all of the rebellion and all of the burning and the looting and all of that, that is by design that people of influential power might have control. That's what that's all about. And it's authored of the devil, and it brings confusion. And so we have lost the concept of godliness with contentment is great gain. Because everybody's wanting to get all they can get. So anyway, Paul had learned the reversal, the reverential fear of the Lord. And there again, I think that would behoove us too as well.
Amen.
Not to be afraid of God, but to respect God. Respect God's man, respect God's house, respect God's word. And because he had this reverential fear of God, he was satisfied knowing that God is sovereign and God is in control of all of our circumstances. Do you understand? I believe that with all of my heart. And sometimes I, even when I pray for my wife and for other people that I'm very concerned about, I understand they're in God's hands, and I pray that His will be done. That's not a lack of spirituality. It's not a hesitancy to believe that God can do it. God can do anything He wants to. I'm asking God. I've got such a respect for God, knowing that He has my circumstances. And whether it's what my preconceived notion would like to see happen, whether it happens or not, I don't think that is the issue. The issue is God's will be done.
Amen.
Help me be accepting of what God's will be done. And again, Paul learned that as well. So he said in Proverbs 19, verse 23, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life." So if we have the fear of the Lord, it's going to contribute to our life. "And he that hath it," the fear of the Lord, "shall abide satisfied." Satisfied, knowing once you've come up to the realization, hey, I'm not in control. Who is in control? God's in control. Now, Don, I'm to the place where I'm saying, man, I'm glad God's in control. Because I'm not equipped for this. He shall not be visited with evil, because God's going to take care of us. Paul learned the value of contentment. Not because of the experience. We don't learn contentment by experience. We learn contentment by the study of the Word of God. It's not like that we learn that by osmosis. No, it's the Holy Ghost of God that teaches us where our priorities ought to lie and where our loyalties needs to lie. And then that's when we learn to be content, knowing that God's got it under control. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14 says, "But continue thou in all things that thou hast learned." He's talking to Timothy there. "And hath been assured of." There's things that, Timothy, you know. You know them for sure. "Knowing of whom you have learned them." And there's where these mother and grandmother come in, teaching you the Word of God. "And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which is able." Do you understand the value of the Word and knowing the Word and learning in the Word and abiding in the Word to make you wise? Seeing God's perception. "Unto salvation, deliverance." How are we going to be delivered? Through faith. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's paramount. The extension of our faith is in Christ Jesus. And that's how Paul, he learned that. In verse 12, we come on down to verse 12 now. And it says, I know. And again, Paul, he is writing under the direction of the Spirit of God. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul said, my life experience has been such a reality to where that I know what abundance is. And I understand that Paul, when his name was Saul, prior to his salvation, was a very wealthy man. Very influential man, too. But he also, he talks about times when he was deprived of all of those things. I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. I think I do better when I'm abased than when I abound. You know, when we abound in things and the blessing seems to be flowing, as they were in the church of Laodicea, and he had an indictment against them. Thou sayest that thou art enriched with goods and have need of nothing. Do you understand? And you become dependent, you become so obsessed with what you have, then you're worried about keeping what you have. And he said, here's the reality. Don't you know that you're poor, naked, and blind? Paul says, I know how to do both. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul knew how to be content when he had plenty to eat, and he knew how to be content when he was deprived of anything to eat. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 11. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst. You know, I've never experienced that. I really haven't. And are naked, didn't have adequate clothing. And are buffeted, was beaten on a daily basis. And have so no certain dwelling place. Somebody like myself, Don, that don't like to get outside of their comfort zone, my home means a lot to me. My home is my haven. It may not be much, but that's my recliner, and I'm in it, and everything's okay. He didn't have any of that, did he? He had no certain dwelling place. He says, and labor. Man, did he really labor. Night and day he labored. And working with his own hands, being reviled, we blessed and being persecuted. I just wanted to be a blessing, and then they come at me and attack my family. We've seen that too. Been persecuted, we suffer it. Out of all of the opposition that God's people's come under, they've never persecuted anybody, but they've been a recipient of that persecution. Being defamed, we are entreated. We are made as the filth of this world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. Well, again, Paul learned, didn't he? He learned to be content. And you remember I reminded you last week, I don't have time to go over it again tonight, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, where he talked about praying three times that God would remove the thorn in his flesh. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then he responded and says, I'll gladly bear the infirmities. And when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And he wanted to exemplify the power of God in his life. So he truly knew how to be abased, and he knew how to abound. And again, we need to keep in mind we are what we are by the grace of God. Now, and then lastly this, and I see the time slipping on, content in God's provision. I'm content in God's provision. Because I know God's going to provide my need. He's taking care of me. And we just described some of the things Paul went through. We're not any of us experiencing any of that. Nothing to that extreme. God has promised that we as believers can do all things in the new man, in Christ, which strengthens me. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God's ordained us into works. God's going to provide us the means whereby to accomplish that. Let's go down to verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. There was a time they couldn't, but then there was a time that they could, and they did. I don't have time to read it, but it's in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Here's what they did. They sent Epaphroditus, and they sent him with provisions and things that he desperately needed. He needed these. And it was the Holy Spirit of God that worked through this church that sent Epaphroditus, and they brought those to him. And then on verse 15 it says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, only but ye only." So they did have an opportunity, and it was a privilege for them to give. So sometimes they could give, sometimes they couldn't give. But he was expressing appreciation for the God that worked through them to provide his need. Verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again into my necessity." When he was in Thessalonica, he sent twice. Two times he sent that to them. And then he says, "I want you to be crystal clear. I'm not trying to milk you for some money or milk you for some provisions. Not because I desire a gift. But here's what he desired. I desire a fruit that you may abound in your account." He says, "I want you to get a blessing." And it is a blessing to give, isn't it? And he said, "I want that. I want that to be contributed to your account. And that's a good work and it's a noble work. I wanted you to have that blessing to be able to give." But he says there in verse 18, "But I have all abound, but I have all and abound. I am full and having received of Epaphroditus the things which you were sent from you." And he says, "I want you to let you know that it's all good. And your blessing that you sent, it was appreciated. And I wanted you to just to be eased of mind there. I'm doing well. And it is an odor, a sweet smell, sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing unto the Lord." And you'll find another passage of Scripture earlier on in Philippi where that he sent Epaphroditus back, because when Epaphroditus went there, he got bad sick. He was bad sick. Sick nigh unto death, even. And they were concerned about him. Well, that burdened Paul's heart because he didn't want them to be burdened about Epaphroditus. And so now he sends Epaphroditus back saying it's all good. And he just takes a moment to say, "I'm content in God's provision." If we could come there and say, "Well, I'm content in the provision of God. And I'm confident in God's ability to take care of me," I think it'll be all right. So Paul addressed all the Philippians' material needs, which probably had been depleted because they had sent him a bunch of stuff. But he knows here that God's going to provide. And also, that's a noteworthy to thank God that he's given you the ability to be able to give. You see, that's important. "But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus."
And all God's people said.